Thank you, God. Lord, we praise your great name. Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you. Thank you, God. What a loving Savior. Wow. It's a blessing to truly be in the house of God. The difference between success and failure is Him. What Jesus described on the Sermon on the Mount was character. Character. If you surrender, and to whom you surrender to, is what defines what you are inside. What you are inside. If you surrender to your own carnal mind, then you will be carnal. You'll obey the carnality. You'll obey your flesh, is a better way to say it. You'll obey your appetites. The great thing about us as soldiers is we have a helmet of salvation. So our thinking is protected by God's salvation. So as I have given my life to Him, He inhabits me, and from inside my mind comes this thought process that protects me. Then I have a breastplate of righteousness, and that's because my emotional man is in the chest. So my emotions require righteousness. Your emotions, my emotions, require the righteousness of God in our actions. And that's what defines my character. I can come to church and never be defined by God as having His character. I can come to church my whole life and talk God things and memorize verses and talk scriptures. I can even be a preacher. But if my character is not surrendered to God, if my will is not surrendered to God, my character will show up constantly doing flesh things. So Jesus said, look, you can't even give an offering in the flesh. Because you'll want everybody to know you gave it. And He said, when you let other people know you gave the offering, you've lost your reward. See how character defines how you felt about giving your offering? Did you want to have people see you do it, or did you want to give it? Did you just want to put your money in the box like the widow gave her two mites? She asked nothing of recognition. She did not accept the fact that she should give and people should recognize that she gave everything she had. But she did. But her character was right. And Jesus noticed and drew the disciples' attention to it and said, you see what she did? She gave more than all the other people gave. Someone brought in bags of money. If you bring in bags of money, but it's of your excess, it's not the same as giving when you have nothing to give. What God asks of us is to give that hurts. So we offer God those things that don't hurt, and we feel confident that we've given. But in our life, we want to give obedience the same way. Give till it hurts. Give till obedience hurts. When you decide that you're going to obey God and you're going to do it even if it hurts, then you're heading in the right direction. And that's what you and I want. I know I've read this before, but sometimes when you write stuff down, you're excited about what you wrote. Because it meant something to you. He gave up His right to stay in heaven, to be born into privilege, to be received by His own people. And He gave up His right to an easy death. So will you. The Bible said He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, made us in the likeness of men. I woke up that way. He had to be made that way. you woke up that way. He reserved the right to be called the Son of God, to stay in fellowship with His Father, to walk a perfect walk on earth, and to give up His life. He reserved that right. He never said a man could be saved without Him, that His followers would have no tribulations, we could perfect ourselves. And He never said He didn't love us. So we stand on a solid foundation. I want to go to Matthew 24, which is a precious portion of Scripture. Men love it because it talks about the end times. And men love to talk about the end times because they love to nail it all down. You know why? They'd like to know when the doorbell is going to ring. Uncertainty in my relationship with God makes me want to nail down the dates. Wants me to put the things in order. My uncertainty about my relationship with God makes me want to put those things in order. When I get on an airplane, I can't remember ever asking the pilot, did he know where he was going? So, if I'm uncertain about my relationship with God, I have to nail these things all down. If I am certain that the pilot, and I, when I was coming back from Honduras, I was in Houston, and there were terrible storms. You know, the neat thing about knowing too much is that you know what storms are for airplanes. Some people think they're getting on a train. I'd rather get on a train in a storm like that than get in an airplane. The pilot and the co-pilot had come in through the storm from Indiana, and they still looked like they were willing to fly. So, you know, that's a good indication. If they come in biting their nails and they're jittery, call in sick and leave the plane, you know, you want to get off with them. But they came in, and because we were a little bit late taking off, I knew that they had to go through all the charts because they have to get their brain now off the other flight and onto this flight, and they have to understand what's going on at different elevations and different winds aloft. And makes a lot of difference in turbulence and stuff. So they took time. And I was glad they were taking time. There were people that were antsy and complaining. Not me. Not me. I don't complain if they're getting ready to understand the entire trip, all the way to the landing. Because they actually have to plug all those things into an automatic pilot, and to get landed at the right place and do all the right things, you really have to concentrate on what you're doing. I like that. I like people that take their time. But I have confidence in them. When we took off in this stormy weather, I don't like lightning and thunder and all those things when you're in an airplane, and They told us that the stewardesses were going to remain seated until they told them they could get up. That's always a bad indication. Because, you know, that they anticipate something they don't tell you. They don't come on and say, everybody, listen, we just flew through this stuff. I'm telling you, you're going to want to get out before we're done. But here we are together. They locked the door. You're here. Let's go. They don't tell you that. They just tell you the food service is going to be delayed till we feel it's safe for the... What do you mean safe? Yeah? What do you mean safe? Our confidence in God has to be greater than that. You don't need to ask Him about the end time stuff. It's all going to happen. And when you're in the hollow of His hand, you're going to be in the hollow of His hand. That's the way it's going to work. And if you're thinking you have to look out and see what all's going on, that's because you're not certain you're in the hollow of His hand. So, I don't have to have these things nailed down. People ask me, well, which is first? I tell them, first, things first, of course. They say, no, I mean what He's talking about here, which is first. It's like, well, pretty much whatever we come to first will be first. And that's not satisfactory to some people. But it is to God. And what you and I want is to have Him lead us and guide us. So Matthew 24 is a precious portion of Scripture, but it's really talking about us. It's talking about a lot of things about the good things about us. It's talking about the end times. But it talks about how we could miss Him, how we could mess up. I don't want to mess up. You don't want to mess up. I want that character in me. Jesus said in Mark, a wise man hears the Word of God and does it. And what I like about that is we all do the Word of God when we like it. When God tells you, thou shalt surely take a vacation. Thou must needs take time and relax and rest. Come away with me. Almost always we're in tune to that. When He tells me something I don't like, then it's a different thing, because then I find out whether or not there's a kingdom inside of me or a surrendered soul. What God does to me and you is brings us to a place that we understand that obedience is not an option in the kingdom of God. We're moving along where there's a whole lot of people are not going to be invited into the kingdom. And Matthew 24 talks a lot about that. So what you and I want is we live in grace, but we understand the seriousness of walking with God. And what it does for me and you is it gives us a sense of why we walk in obedience. If God doesn't chasten you, you're not a son. If you do things that are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Bible, and you continue to do them, and you're mystified why you don't feel convicted, you're not born again of the Spirit. There's no mystery in that. If you're continuing along a line and you're just doing the same old thing, your flesh is blotted out by God, and it's like, you know what, I'm not certain I really enjoy this walk. If you're living like that, you're not born again of the Spirit. The Spirit man enjoys the walk. The Spirit man enjoys the walk with God, because the great thing about a walk with God is it's always new. It's always changing. It's always got something going on. And that's the precious thing about the Spirit of God, is that He invites me into this walk that has that joy in it. And if I don't have any joy in it, it's because I'm living in a Christian environment in a fleshly body, with a fleshly mind. And I love to escape and get off to where I can just do fleshly things. What a relief finally just to be able to do fun things. But if you're born of the Spirit, a fun thing to you is something where the Spirit of God accomplishes something through you and you see change in somebody else's life. Amen. That's what God does. I was just a kid when I prayed for my friend Jerry's sword. And I can tell you that God healed him and changed his life, but he was dying when I found him. And God told me to find him. God told me to find this kid. My friend Greg Gordon, when he was in jail, God told me to find him. God said, find him. I called everybody, all the Christians I knew. They said, well, last thing I knew, he was in jail. I called the Denver City County Jail, asked for Greg Gordon. They said, nope, we don't have a Greg Gordon. I thought, man, that was my last chance. And I was going to bed, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, his name is Carol. Carol. I got up and I went in and called the Denver City County Jail. I said, do you have a Carol Gordon? They said, yes, we do. He's been here for 9 months. I said, oh, okay. Then I went to visit him. And that's because there's a real God. You see, you think there isn't joy in that? To have God tell you, find this kid. And then you can't find him. And then God tells you what his name is. I was laying in bed in the house when I first moved to Kansas, and my phone didn't ring. It was one of those little wall phones. It was a princess phone. And sometimes princesses don't work. We leave that to the servant girls. Well, my little princess quit ringing. 4 o'clock in the morning, and God wakes me up and says, answer your phone. And I had a phone by the bed. I didn't turn it on, because who wants the phone to ring in the middle of the night? God said, answer the phone. Man, I just reached over in the dark, in the quiet, picked up the phone, and there was no dial tone. And a woman said, Brother Ricey. I said, yeah, because I didn't recognize the voice. And it was a sister from McCook, Nebraska. And her husband was a preacher out there, and I knew him, loved him, he was a relative. She said, Bill has just passed away. Just minutes before this, he's just passed away. And she needed somebody to talk to at 4 o'clock in the morning. God wanted me on the line. Yeah. Not because I heard a phone ring. Because I had a God who could wake me up and tell me, answer your phone. answer your phone. You think that isn't joy? See, you can accept your Christianity as some sort of walk that isn't as much fun as playing video games. Let me tell you something about the video game thing. God's Spirit and presence will tell you things that nobody else could tell you. And when He does, you know God is moving in your life. And then He changes people. He changes what's going on in their life and He makes a difference. He does that here all the time. We have prayer services here and we start praying for one another and pretty soon God's telling me what to pray for. Because I ask what to pray for. I don't care what you think you need. It's not the same as knowing that God knows what's going on inside of your heart and you need something from Him. And He knows how to touch you. And then we may pray for hours. I prayed for people in Africa, hundreds of people in Africa, not knowing who they were. And the Spirit and presence of God leading me. And then getting testimonies from people who came back to tell me, you had no idea what you were praying. But the Spirit and presence of God did something in my life. You see, there's a sense of belonging to an elite place. When you belong to God, that's an elite place. But you don't have to live like you live there. If you belong to a yacht club, first off, you need a yacht. It's difficult to join a yacht club. They think you want to sail their yachts. And then you want a jacket. Andrew, you know you look good with a yacht on your jacket. Am I right? I mean, if you're going to play at Augusta, if you're going to play golf at Augusta in the springtime, you're going to want to end up with a green jacket sometime. Why is that? So you can wear it around the clubhouse next year. All year. See, it's a little hot out here to wear a jacket. Yeah, it was last year. But this year I'm wearing the green jacket. I'm part of something elite. And I don't minimize it. It's like getting a letter jacket in track. Because the day you showed up and the coach said, we're going to run 2 miles. You think, I don't want a letter jacket. I'll send myself a letter. I'll steal one out of the locker room. I'll take one from one of the linemen on the football team. That'd be smart. I didn't mean I would steal it, really. Running the 2 miles is an indication of what you're going to have to pay to get to the winner's circle. Because you're going to have to win some stuff to get the letter. You can't just go out. So if you think you're going to go out and you're going to huff and puff at the end of the line, you ain't going to do that. You're going to have to do some stuff to get to the front of the line. So our Christianity has to start out with this goal in mind. Paul had a goal in mind. He was a goal-oriented man. Do it all was his goal. Don't leave it to the newbies. Beginners need not apply. I got this stuff covered. I will be everywhere doing everything for as long as I am here. Am I right? That was his goal. The man didn't like to sail. Didn't like ships. He got on them just because he had to get to where he was going. He didn't like robbers and he didn't like thieves and he didn't like traveling out on the roads where people did that to you. But he did. But he had a destination, and always in that destination. And it wasn't a particular place. He could head out one way, turn around and go a different direction because he had a destination that was led by the Spirit and presence of God. So should your destination be. But if you don't belong to the elite club, it's because you're not wanting to press in to belong to the elite club. You say, I don't like that word elite in Christianity. God called it the elect. Okay, let's use that. Many are called, few chosen. You want to be part of the choice. It's like I made up my mind. I'll tell you what I'm going to be. When the counting is all done, I want to be part of the choice of God. I want to be part of the choice of God. And I want it on this earth. Heaven's a great place to have that choice. But I got to tell you something. All of us are going to be standing there. Yeah. Praising God. The only person going to get any praise and glory in heaven is Jesus. And He's the only one that deserves it on earth. Am I right? Because you're going to know how you got to the elite place is by Him. Because what He did was He bought you. And you were thinking, wow, He paid too much. His life for your life? Wow. So you know right away, it's like, wow, he paid too much. Nobody likes to be told that they paid too much for something. Like, wow, you paid that for it? Yes, I did. Oh, that's too much. Depends on how bad you want it. Depends on if somebody else is getting ready to buy it. Am I right? If you want to buy a Corvette, it depends on what dealership. They don't sell it to you for the list price. You look at the window, you're playing with yourself. That is not what you're going to buy that car for. Depends on how many people want it. Because you only have one in the dealership and seven people want to buy it. I'm going to tell you, you're going to pay the top price for the car. Or you can get a Ford. You can get a Thunderbird. How many know that they put the word thunder in there so they could compete with the Corvette? And you can name a car anything you want, but unless you got the stuff, you're still just a bird. And they made it two-seater. How many remember when they made the Thunderbird two-seater? And then they said, this will never sell, because it didn't. And they said, put in two more seats. People want to take their kids out for fast rides. Who does that? Who said that? I knew who said that. So Matthew 24 talks about these last days. But the great thing about how he talks is he talks about us. He talks in personal terms. It's interesting because when he talked about the Holy Spirit, you would think he would give a syllabus on how to get it and what it will do and what to expect and those things. And in Matthew 4, or in John 14, 15, and 16, he does that. But he doesn't tell you a lot about it because it's just going to come. You're just going to get it. You're going to get baptized with it. And the great thing about calling it a baptism is that it is a perpetual cleansing force. Am I right? The Holy Spirit is a perpetual cleansing force. My certainty about my relationship with God depends on my personal commitment to Him. So when I wake up in the morning, I tell Him thanks. Because today I intend to serve You with all of my heart. I want You to guide me and direct me. And I want to be obedient in as many things as You bring my way. I want You to make me recognize what it is You're bringing me to be obedient on. Because God can do different things to make you obedient. He can want different things from you. So you can't call somebody and say, what do you do to be obedient to God? Because they'll tell you what they do. And you'll think, wow, bake cookies for the neighbors. Okay. I'm not very good at this. So you call up Matt. Say, hey, buddy, would you do me a favor? And it's all right to delegate, yeah? If your cookies make people wish you hadn't brought them, it's better to get somebody's cookies that they're great. Am I right? But if God tells you to make cookies for your neighbors, then you're doing the right thing. If you're obedient, say, God, this is a busy day. I really don't have time for the little lady next door. Maybe some other day. But obedience is, no, go make the cookies now. You knock on the door, she's got a friend there, they're crying. And you realize, right day. Wow, right time. And everything else you planned ceases to have any importance at all. And you just say, hey, I brought you guys some cookies. Can I come in? And they tell you, yeah, come on in. So why are you crying? God knows how to put us in the right place at the right time. But obedience is the thing that He's asking. So I can't ask her, what did you do to be obedient? That's just her day and what God told her to do. I need to listen to Him to have Him tell me, you obey me. You do what I tell you. So in Matthew 24, it says this. It says a lot. But the disciples ask Him about the last days. They want to know. And first thing He tells them is, to be honest with you, where we're standing with this magnificent building covers acres and acres, one of the most beautiful buildings built. Had a big track. They were influenced by the Greek culture by that time. And Herod built, he spared no expense. It had a gymnasium. In the Temple Mount, the Jewish Temple Mount, yeah? I don't know why Solomon didn't do that. And Moses didn't have to because they were walking all the time. So it's not like you have to tell them, let's go get some exercise. But you realize that this is how the cultural world around them influenced the Jewish population. The Greeks influenced the world. They still are influencing the world. That's why we have Olympics, yes? We have Olympic athletes. So in Matthew 24, he says this. Verse 12, and because iniquity, the sin shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold, wax cold, it'll grow cold. Love will grow cold. Sin makes love grow cold. Sin makes love grow cold. Okay, so you and I have to talk about our walk with God. If I have a walk with God that seems cold, one of the diagnoses of the great physician is that sin will make it grow cold. Sin will make love grow cold. It's like, okay, so I want to examine myself. God, is there sin in me that is precluding me from a relationship with you that's full? Shouldn't be cold. There shouldn't be a cold relationship. You can tell when you're in a cold relationship. There's nothing colder than that. But he said, because of sin, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking to his own people here. He's not talking to the outsiders. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Last until the end. He that endures. So your walk with God is an endurance. It's an endurance. So you have to decide that it's worth it. Endurance is something that gets you to the top of the mountain. Am I right? Endurance is something that gets you to the end of the 2-mile run. Endurance. So he said, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. So he didn't tell me that when I came to the altar and gave my life to Christ, that I've made the end. I made the beginning. I am born again. And I got a baby inside of me, and I want the baby to grow up. But I got the baby. But now I have to understand that there's about an endurance. And what I have to outlast is my adversary. Because I have an adversary that uses my desires, my chest, if you will, my emotional man, my wants. He uses my wants against me. And that's why I need a breastplate of righteousness. Because I take what it is that I want and I make an application by what the Bible says is righteous. And if what I am wanting doesn't fit in the criteria of righteousness, then I deny myself that. And that's obedience. And obedience builds character. And obedience builds stamina. And if you want to get to the end of the thing with that endurance having been lasted, you're going to want that stamina that comes from obedience. So you have to make up your mind you're going to do that. Now, people do it all the time in the world. You get a job at the post office, you wanted that job, man, it's just the best possible job you could ever think of. And you have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the last time you got up at 3 o'clock in the morning was just to go to the bathroom. And now you got to get up and go to work. And it's hard to get adjusted to the 3 o'clock wake up, especially when there's a foot of snow on the ground and the plows are still not getting to your area. 8 o'clock, they've been through the neighborhood, but 3 o'clock in the morning, you're on your own. But you wanted the job, yeah? Are you going to go? Oh, for a while. No, because when you want the job, you're so excited to have that job, it's you're going to be there. Why? Because you wanted the job. No, you really didn't want the job. You know what you wanted? You wanted the paycheck. Wanted the paycheck. And who doesn't know there's a real glorious thought in a paycheck? When I went to work for Beach Aircraft, which was a union job in 1967, 68, they paid me $1.25 an hour. So you think, how long will it take me to work to buy an airplane? You ain't going to buy one. You can hardly get a car. You're thinking $1.25 an hour. Yes, that's what I was worth. So I don't take offerings. I leave you under the impression, and it's the truth, you just give to God. See? And He gives such great things to us, then we get generous. So, but the thing about what God did in that is that I define myself about going to work. Because I had responsibilities. I had obligations. I was going to high school during the day. I was working full-time 40 hours at night, 30 hours in the day, 40 hours at night, and painting the house I lived in for rent. And in my spare time, I had four hobbies. And I shifted between the four hobbies: sleeping, taking a bath, feeding a baby, and driving to work. Those were my four hobbies. So what God teaches us is that there is an endurance to be had if the desire of your heart is involved in the giving and doing. I had a child, I had a wife, I had rent to pay. It was a great motivator. It was a great motivator. And so when you come to that place that you recognize that you have a motivation that drives you past what you want to do, it's not how I want to spend my time. I was 18 years old. I really would have liked to spend my time doing 18-year-old hobby stuff, hanging around with my unmarried friends that were 18 and doing what 18-year-olds do when they're 18. But if you're going to live like you're 25, then you're going to have to live like you're 25. So endurance comes out of the sense of what you're going to want to do. And so you and I have to examine ourselves. Do I want to walk with God? Well, walking with God means I have to pray. No. Praying means that when you meet somebody, God can tell you what's going on in their life. Praying means that if you meet somebody who's dying and you love him, and you can see anguish in his face, and he can't talk because he's been 9 months in intensive care, and he's still got a tracheotomy in his throat, and he can't talk to you, but he's clinging to you, and he's just bones. The first time I hugged this brother, and he's just bones, it was a grievous thing to me. I didn't know how anybody could live weighing no more than that kid weighed. But I wanted something different for his life. And I couldn't get it living like an 18-year-old. I had to get it because I belonged to an elite thing, to this overcoming body, to this DNA that came out of heaven. And I had reverence to the DNA that God gave me that made me a partnership with a God who can do the miraculous on the earth. And I knew that fellowship with Him would equip me with faith that would tell me, you pray and I'll do something. Because if you don't spend time with God, you don't have any faith when you pray for somebody. You can do a perfunctory prayer, but there is no answer to the thing because all you're doing is asking in the air, but you're not believing. Standing on water is where you find out whether or not you have faith. Standing on the impossible. And a lot of people don't ever want to go into the impossible, but the impossible is where this elect live. They don't live in the ordinary. They live in the supernal presence of an everlasting God. And when you recognize that you're invited to fellowship at the table with God every single day, and you can come in and sit at the table, and around you are angels and seraphim and cherubim and the elite of the ages, you recognize that you have been invited by God to the table of God, and you're there not because of your worth, but because of His love. But you can't think of any place else you'd rather be. And every single day, all you have to do is go into a closet and shut the door. And there you can hear the sound of a chair being scooted back from the divine table. If your prayer closet does not set you across from the eyes of God, if it does not show you the close proximity that you lived with God Almighty, your prayer closet's missing something of what's really going on. You are of divine birth. You are of this lineage of God. You're made in His image. Even the angels don't sat. The angels all just stand around the table. But the sons sat at the table. And if you think because you're a girl you don't sat, you're wrong. Because that which is born inside of you entitles you to sonship in the kingdom of God. And there is this divine presence. Christianity isn't about the price you pay. It's about the prize you got. It's about what am I doing sitting at this table. I remember being invited to a conference by a man who went to the church of the Agency for International Development in Washington, D.C. The State Department was giving it, and he had a friend that he met in a turbulent place in Haiti. And the government was changing, and this man was part of the understanding of our government of how those things are going to change. And that was why he was there, and he invited this friend who went to the church to go. And he invited me. And they set me at a table with all of the cabinet of Malawi. So I was a minister, but to my right was the minister of finance. To my left was the minister of defense, minister of education. All around the table, every single one of them was a high-ranking governmental official. And there I was, sitting from Kansas, having a meal with these men that I didn't feel worthy to be in their company, because these were very important men. And they began to talk to me like we were old friends. Like we were old friends. They said, "What are you?" I said, "I'm a minister." They said, "Oh." Because they had reverence for God. So they were ministers, but they weren't the kind of minister I was. And they were intrigued that I was there. And that's because there is this place in the company of God that men will see there's something about you different from the rest of the world if you're real. If you really are a ministry of God. If you really have something from God. Otherwise, you're just a fake. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is dealing and brooding over the earth about. Because you guys, we got a whole lot of people that are content to go to church and they believe that one day they'll go to heaven, or they hope one day they'll go to heaven, and they'd like to have all this stuff laid out. But they actually do like to have one foot in the world and one foot with God. And the thing about doing that is you're never content because you're living between two camps. The Bible said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Either the love of the Father is in you or it's not." And you're the one that gets to know. If you love God, you're going to want to spend time with God. Amen. If you love God, it's the best thing you can do. When you love somebody, you love to spend time with them. But sometimes we grow so cold because of iniquity in our life that we don't love anybody. We even stop loving ourselves. We try to feed self with something that will make it feel sparked up and happy again. But the deeper you have to dig to do that, the more you realize that you have nobody else you love. Because when you don't love anybody, you don't love you. Ultimately, you will not love you. And that's the emptiest world you'll ever live in, is an unloved world. Not loved by anybody because you don't love. You want to have somebody love you, start showing love to them. You start showing love to somebody. When Abiah came to my house, he's just a kid. But I knew that my responsibility was not just to feed him three meals and clean him up and send him off to school. If I was going to be a parent to him, I would have to be a loving parent to him. Because what a parent is love. And I had other foster kids in the house, but I knew that I was going to have to show him love. It wasn't about just inviting him in the house. I had a responsibility to God. I had an obligation to God. It was like baking cookies for the little lady next door. Only these kids lived in my house. And sometimes it was easy to do, and sometimes it was less easy to do. But it was always a requirement, because what he needed and what these other guys needed was love. And that's what God pours through us. And when you love somebody, what happens to you is it becomes a genuine thing. It was a genuine thing. And these other kids would fuss and fight and jockey for position. And I finally set Abiah next to me. And I called him my precious. Because words define you. Words define you. If God calls you a son, if God, who created the universe, calls you a Christian, that's one thing. But if He calls you son, that's another. That's another. And to sit at the table with that august company, you have to be a son. And how did you do that? You accepted the rebirth. You accepted the rebirth. And you cherished it. Because there are sons who are princes who never show up at the table. Do you know why? Because they resent being part of a royal family in a world full of demands. And they skirt their obligations and they live lives in ways that demean the royal family. So when it comes time for them together, they don't. But you do. But you do. Because you cherish it. Because if God should call me a son, I can't think of a more precious thing in my life than to have God define me by that word of all the things He could call me. And so what happens to my walk is right away I realize, wait a minute, I've been born again of the Spirit. So I'm both flesh and spirit. And they'll come into conflict. And therein begins this endurance. The endurance comes because I'm part flesh, and I'm actually 99.9% flesh. I'm like ivory soap. But that 0.1% is God. I've been born again. And I don't want to leave Him 0.1%. I don't want to show up at the table and everybody look down at me like, and how have you been? And then I yell, I'm really doing good. It's like, wow, looks like you're a little bigger, buddy. I like your boots. I don't want to come in and have one of the angels get me a little booster seat. Thank you, Gabriel. You don't want that? I'm just telling you, you don't want that. You don't swagger to that table. You don't swagger and sit down and go, hi guys, hi dad. No. There's a sense of the power and presence that made the universe. And in that comes this humility that says, actually, I'm not worthy to be here, except I've been made part of the kingdom. I've been born of the Spirit. But oh, I'm glad to be here. I can't remember ever sitting at the table, but I didn't cry. Cry for the sense of the happiness of belonging. The invitation from a throne that came through a cross and a river of blood that bought us all. And from that came the price they paid to bring us to the table. So Jesus said, it's going to take some endurance. You're going to need some endurance. Endurance for what? Endurance for me. Wrestling with me. And the enemies that come against me. Jesus said, He conquered all my enemies. We wish it was Iraq and Iran. That's not the enemy He conquered. The enemies He conquered were those things that keep tempting me and drawing me in and defeating me. They're my enemies because they want to take me out of the kingdom. They want to get me into this place that I feel like I can't make it. They want to bring me to give up and quit. You don't want to give up and quit, but you have resource because there's a renewable resource of strength in the body of Christ. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. If you have no strength, you're not renewing it. I can't think of anything more foolish than the five foolish virgins. They showed up with a lamp that needs oil to light it and no oil. It's like, well, you got your lamps? Yep, and I got my matches. What you going to burn? The wick? Yes. For how long? Oh, about a minute. You didn't bring no oil? You didn't bring no oil? You guys, it's like taking your dirt bike out, paying $40 to get into the track where you can run up hills straight up and come down the other side. You take your girlfriend, she's holding on for dear life, you hear her praying. And you're loving it, but you get to the track and you forgot the gas. And she's relieved. Because you didn't have to ride with you while you're showing off, am I right? How many of you have ever done that? Come on, Dancy, you've done it. But the thing is, you guys, the Spirit and presence of God knows that going to the track is fun. That's the fun part. We love that stuff. Come on, some of you have taken dirt bikes. Okay, I was just asking. Somehow I thought, yes, well, this seemed like a rowdy crowd. I don't know. I know Mike Rimmick don't take his motorcycle to the dirt bike track. But you guys, the thing is, you understand that you got to show up with gas. So we run out of gas in our Christian walk. It's like, how foolish is the missing of the oil? How foolish, because we buy these things. Those people could go to buy it. Those five foolish virgins could have bought it. And Jesus went in to the marriage with the wise virgins, and the foolish didn't get in with him. And they went into eternity bound and lost. How do you get that close to the finish line? How do you get that close to the finish line? And you don't show up with the oil because you're not paying attention. It's not about excelling. It's not about preparation. It's not about doing the things that are necessary. It's not paying the price. Those five foolish virgins wouldn't pay the price up till then. But once the cry was made, then they realized, I have to pay the price. I can't get to where I'm at, to where I'm going, without paying the price. He said, we can't give you our oil. You have to go buy it for yourself. And on that day, they realized, I have to pay a price. But you guys, when do you start paying that price? You pay that price when you start separating from the love of the world. Because the love of the world seems great as long as that's what you got for entertainment. But when you have the power and presence of God for entertainment, you don't need the world anymore. You guys, there is nothing in the world that does the same thing as walking with God does in your life. God's Spirit and presence knows about those things. He knows what to do. So you realize, you don't have to tell your son, grow up. You just feed them. And they grow up. So he says this. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it's just like going out for track. If your track coach tells you, look, if you want to run, you can run. You don't want to run, sit on the bleachers and drink some Cokes. Basketball coach, we're not going to run. I mean, I want you to run because it'll help you in the games, but if you don't want to run, sit on the bleachers and drink some Cokes. Football coach, we're not going to run. We're not going to do calisthenics. Well, we're going to do them, but if you don't want to do them, sit on the bleachers, get a cold drink. That's what Christians would like to have Christianity be. Can I sit on the bleachers and enjoy being part of the team? I like the name. In fact, I'd really like to be identified as being part of the team. At the pep rallies, I want them to stand me up, say, and Ron Risley. But I don't want them to say I sat on the bench and drink Coke instead of running. I don't want anybody to say that. In fact, they'll know what you did or not. Because they won't ever see you in the game. What you and I want is to get in this thing with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our body. Jesus told the disciples, come follow me. You guys, in the middle of a work day, he brought them to him. And we don't know when they went home after that. We don't know when they went home after that. When I rented that first house in Africa, the man who owned the house told me what the rent was going to be. And he said, and there's two workers here. There's a gardener and a houseboy, and you're going to pay their wages. I said, all right. He said, they work for me, but you're going to pay their wages as long as you rent the house. I said, okay. And they look like teenagers to me. Those of you that met Inesco and Stephen, they look like teenagers. They were married. They had children. And they stayed there 7 days a week. There was a boys' quarters. They slept at the place. They did the work at the place. And one weekend, I told them, you know, why don't you guys, what do you guys do? You know, do you not want to go somewhere? Can I give you some money to go somewhere? What would you like to do on the weekend? They said, we'd like to go home to our families. I said, to your families? You got families? They said, uh-huh. I said, when do you go home? They said, well, we don't unless you tell us to go home. I said, go home. go home. They said, yeah, but you were, because they were like a security guard to the house. I said, no, go home. I'm all right. Go home. I started buying food for the month for them, bags of rice and things to send home to them. Inesco spread it out among the neighbors. He fed everybody's neighborhood. He lived in a little wooden shack that you could put probably a queen-size bed. Maybe a double bed. That's what he had, just a wooden shack. And he wanted a mattress. I said, you want a mattress? And when I took the mattress to his house, and I realized, wow, this kid's been living in this little place. No, and where he lives with me is way better. But he didn't bring his family. He just took care of him with his wages. But you guys, I realized that's dedication to the job, because they were hired to do a job 7 days a week. And because they were told to stay there, they stayed there. I started sending them home. We bought one of them a motor scooter. The other one wanted a bicycle, and so we bought him a bicycle. Depending on where you lived. Some people, you give them a motor scooter and the people will take it before daybreak. And they'll kill you to get it. So they don't want something like that. I gave a new bicycle to a man who worked for me in Honduras. And the next day the police brought him to my house. They wanted a receipt where he got the new bicycle in his neighborhood. And 4 or 5 weeks later it was gone. The bicycle was gone. And he kept it in his house as much as he could. But you guys, the commitment to do the job and to make your mind up, if this is my job, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to complain. They never complained. We took them out to dinner in Accra after they'd worked for us a couple of years. And we fed them. We bought them stuff that they didn't normally eat. And when they brought the food, Inesco started to cry. And he called me Papa. He said, Papa, would you take my picture? This is a kid who's 30 years old. He said, would you take my picture? I said, well, sure, Inesco. With the food, he said, I've never seen this much food on a table in my life. I've never seen this much food on a table in my life. If you would like to send home food with somebody all the time, if you would like to know that you're impacting somebody's life because Christ changed, he's a Muslim. He's Muslim. And the last day that I was there, we got everything in the house ready, and it was 5 o'clock, and he knocked on my door. I was in shorts because I was up getting stuff all ready to move. It was just daybreak, and he came in, and I sat down, and he knelt beside me and put his head on my leg. I just began to cry. This Muslim kid had given his life to Christ because he met a Christian. And he loved me. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do without you. I said, well, we'll send back money. No, he said, I don't know what I'll do without you. He said, I need to be around you. I need to be where you're at. He's dead now. A load of concrete blocks fell from a building project and killed him. But I can tell you that in eternity, these things are sealed. So enduring, and having God tell me to go to Africa, and coming into the compound, him setting against the garage door, I still remember, he would not get up for me. He was contemptuous of me. He didn't speak tree, the local language. He came from the north, didn't speak any English. And he was belligerent. And I thought, I'm going to have to see about how this attitude and spirit works, this confrontation I feel. I don't want him living in the compound with me. And when we got done with what God wanted done, not only did I want him living in the compound with me, but I wanted to take him home with me to the United States. Defense and protection. And being able to do it. being able to do it. I didn't start by going to Africa and meeting a Muslim man in a compound. I started by praying because God knew where the compound was. God knew where the job was. God knew what it was He wanted me to do. And He began to put the pieces all together. And then the man was there who was the gardener. And then the Spirit and presence of God could move in me to him. Because he lived around me all the time, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And he knew who I was every single day. He knew what I was as a man who paid his wages. He knew what I was as a man who could keep him at my house. He knew what I was as a man that would take care of his family or not take care of his family or not care. And you get that same opportunity. But you have to endure to get to that place. I started out in a jail ministry in Colorado because it didn't pay anything. Because God wanted to prove to me that there was a joy so real in the doing that I didn't have to have financial remuneration to do it. I gladly did it free. And I would gladly preach to you free. I charge you nothing for this. I don't take up offerings from you. If I sent somebody around with a bucket, I would get way more offerings because you'd feel guilty not putting something in the bag. And even if you put in a 5 and took out a 20, can I get change? Sure. That's because I'd gladly do this forever and ever and ever. And I'd do it anywhere that God wants me to do it. Because to see those young people changing in Honduras, the man coming from Venezuela, because he needs God in Venezuela. And he needs the Spirit and presence of God, and he'll come all the way to Honduras to meet with us from the United States so that we could get together at the right place. You see, God knows how to do all that. And you and I can't do it, but God knows how to do it. And if you want that Spirit and presence of God in your life, then you're going to want to come through this endurance. Listen. And this good news of the realm, of the kingdom, of the realm. There's a realm. And you're part of the realm. Wow. You're part of the realm. You've been brought in by divine choice. And only you can give up in the middle of the endurance and let something in the world or the love of something in the world detract from this glorious place. You may think, oh, the price is too much. Price is too much. When you do that, you'll show up with your lamp. Because you bring your lamp to church, you'll bring your lamp, but you won't have any oil. And then too late, you'll receive those instructions. He's coming. We can't give you our oil. You go buy your own. And now because of the imminent wedding supper hour, imminent, you'll know you need it. You'll know. And you will gladly go and pay the price. But paying the price too late seems ludicrous to me. And Jesus said there will be people who are virgins. They love the Word of God. And they have a lamp, but they have never paid the price to buy the oil. God wants to put us through a process. He said, I will. The only place in the Bible you can buy oil. He said, I'll give you the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. You let me put you through a process that makes you feel like, wow, this costs too much. But it don't cost too much for me because I want that oil. Yeah, but this feels like, wow, this is, no, this is not too much. I'm buying oil. Yeah, but it feels like I'm getting crushed beyond measure. Yes, because I'm sitting at the table of the King tomorrow. And I want to go in all crushed. Looking drained of the old flesh. Renewed by the Spirit and presence of God. With that big jug of oil to set on the table. I'm not showing up empty and without oil. I'm showing up with the oil. Because I made up my mind that what He is worth having. And what Him moving through me does to me is a blessing to me. Let's stand together. And this good news of the realm shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. All nations. There are some nations that need this witness. early 1980s, Francis Schaeffer, who was a philosopher, loved God, served God, and wrote some seriously important books. One of them he wrote was The Christian Manifesto. And he said that unless something changed in the attitude of church people in America, we would be coming by 2020 to a time when many young people in this country would have to ask you what you meant by Jesus. And we're there. We've got generation of young people that can tell you every rap song there is. They can tell you the most vulgar terminology. They can tell you games that they play hours on end. But they don't know what Jesus is. They don't know who Jesus is. And this good news of the realm shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's all I need to know. That's all you need to know. I want to be somewhere listening for my name. And I want to be somewhere preaching. I want to be somewhere teaching. Because I want the Spirit and presence of God to do that to me. Now, I want to read just a few verses in 45 down. Because he's talked all kinds of stuff in Matthew 24. In 45th verse, he said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household?" Do you believe that God actually would have you be ruler over his household? Sure. Sure. And it starts with whose household? Yeah, your household is his household if you're ruling over it. But you see, we interact with each other, and so we are partnership with this. Listen to what he said. "Who made a ruler over his household to give them meat in due season." You see, we watch out for each other and we find if there's a need or something we can supply. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Being certain that the other people in the body receive that food from heaven. If you spend an hour with somebody, do you bring that meat from heaven that is your own experience? Do you have that kind of divine thing to talk about? I'm not talking about Bible studies. I'm just talking about, does the divine presence of God impact the people around you? It should. If you spend an hour with somebody, something in the conversation should come to the presence of God. "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." And interestingly enough, He uses the watchfulness of God to become unruly. God's not here. I can do what I want. I can do what I want. God's not here. "And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken." Interesting change, isn't it? Because he turns vehemently against other Christians. They don't measure up. They're not good enough for me. They've let me down. They've hurt my feelings. And so I have this beating that I bring against all of the people in the church that I want to bring against them. And then what I do is I find fellowship with the people who are not serving God. Those who waste their emotional well-being on drinking and deadening their own sense of what's valuable. The Bible said that a prince should not drink in the morning because he needs to make decisions. So we understand that they give themselves over to this spirit of anger and self-justification, and then they beat everybody in the body, and they drink, and they tell themselves what a great company they have because they found company with people who do what they do, who reject God, who reject obedience, who don't like the church, who don't like Christians. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder." Now, setting at the table is a glorious thing. Getting cut asunder is not a glorious thing. and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's easy to get angry at people because we justify ourselves in the actions of what we do, and then we find company with those people who have spirits that lead them on what to do. You want to buy whiskey, you got to go to a place that sells wine and spirits. So these drunkards are drinking in of their own spiritual stuff. They do what they want to do. They behave how they want to behave. And they're angry with anybody that corrects them or stops them. So their battle is against the saints of God. And they live among the people who are hypocrites. Say one thing, do another. You guys, what you and I want is to set that goal for the endurance. Run after the prize. Because you want the Spirit and presence of God to move through you and do what you want it to do in you. Because there's a value to you. When you come to your prayer closet, you want to remember that you've been invited to sit at the table with a company of heavenly host. You're actually in the presence of God Almighty. You are not in a prayer closet. You're in a throne room of glory. God has come to listen to you and have fellowship with you. So you and I want that kind of experience in our life, and we want to move towards this place that we want to be included in the elect. I want that jacket. I want that righteousness. The Bible said that the bride was arrayed in white linen. My goal is to be arrayed in that white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, which has been given to me, but it comes through my surrender. I have to surrender to His will, and I have to surrender to the things that put me in a place that I take that as the value. And that's what you want, is to have Him do that. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, everybody in this place has been invited to the table, to daily gather at the table of God. Jesus, through Your blood, we have been ushered in to this most precious of places. And God, we thank You for that. God, we sing before Your throne. We glorify Your great name. And God, today in this place, You've shared with us the most tender love. And God, I pray that every person would leave here feeling like they want to be part of the elect, that they want to sit at the table and that they want to grow up. God, that they want to leave the world behind so that the world doesn't slow down their growth, so that their obedience causes them to walk in that place that pleases You. God, I don't want to just show up with my lantern. I want to show up with the oil. And I pray that every person in this place would learn that obedient action every single day, God, that would bring growth to their spirit man. And God, claim the training of the flesh, bringing it into subjection. If the disciples needed to fast and pray to cast out an unclean spirit, so should we. And God, if that's not disciplined, I don't know what disciplined is. If honestly setting that as a goal to reach that place that the devil has to move when we tell him to move, God, every one of us in this place ought to want that. And I pray, God, that we would see it as precious, cherish it as divine, and reach out for it. God, I pray that nobody would leave this place thinking they are second rate or second class. God, that they would make up their mind today that they're going to receive You. And God, I just pray with them, Lord, every person in this place that is right now making that decision, God, I pray that the examination of their heart would come right now. Anybody in this place that is afraid to examine, God, bring them into that examination room. Let Your Spirit probe those places. Do they have that joy? Do they have the desire to spend more time with You? Do they worry about what they're going to find to do in heaven for millions and millions and millions of years? Or do they rejoice in every second they spend with You? God, I pray that You would change the way we approach these things by changing our vision of what it is that we are after. And that we are really partnership to run. That we are just like the man who found the pearl of great price and went and sold everything he had to buy the field. He wouldn't steal it. He couldn't just take it. He had to pay a price for it. And God, You're the one that told us there was a price to pay for the pearl. Now, God, I pray that if there's anybody in this place that doesn't want to pay the price, I pray that You would touch their heart, that by the end of this prayer, they would change their mind. God, that they would want to pay whatever it costs for them, You paid the great price. They don't ever have to pay their death on the cross to buy it with their blood. They can't do that. But God, they can yield themselves to a cross so that their flesh is brought to absolute perfect defeat. That we want. And God, we pray that we'd have that kind of love that draws us to that kind of place, that we would think it well worth the love just like you did. And God, we just pray it for every person in this place. I want you. I want this divine appointment. I cherish that I've been born of the Spirit and that I am of the offspring of God by being born again. God, I want that same heart that you had that understood you're the offspring of God and yet you humbled yourself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, I want that same mind in us that was in you. God, we pray that every one of us would cherish each other. God, we would not pick a fight with people in the body in order to hide our own fighting, our own disobedience. God, I just pray, humble us. God, let all of us walk in this place of absolute surrender. In your name we pray. God, in your name we pray. Holy Lamb of God. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Jesus.